الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Beloved brothers and sisters gathered in the masajid as well as our respectable listeners through our website www.albasira.org, I greet you with the greeting of peace and mercy. Salam Allahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuhu wa ba'd. We welcome you all to our live sessions with scholars and mashayikh of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and thank you for gathering to increase knowledge and to benefit from the Warasatul Anbiya, the inheritors of the prophets. Dear brothers and sisters, it pleases us to have with us once again our noble Shaykh, Dr. Saleh Al-Saleh, Hafizahullah Ta'ala wa Ra'ah, a well-known da'i from the city of our beloved and honorable Shaykh Al-Allama Al-Faqih Muhammad Saleh Al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah Rahmatan Wasi'a. Our noble guest was blessed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to excel in both sciences, the sciences of the deen and the sciences of the dunya. Walillahi alhamd. He obtained his PhD in medical biochemistry and learned the sciences of the deen from our Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen Rahimahullah Rahmatan Wasi'ah. He has authored many books and is very active in the da'wah, and from among his da'wah activities is his regular classes on Pal Talk Room Understanding Islam. We thank him for making himself available to answer your questions, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him tawfiq and success in both worlds. And now we ask our Shaykh to proceed. فليتفضل مشكورا مأجورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make me better than what you think of me and to forgive me that which you don't know of me. Know, may Allah's mercy be upon me and you, that knowledge is the basis for the understanding and application of Islamic principles and laws, and that this is in accordance with the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Muhammad, verse 9, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ. And so know, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that la ilaha illallah, one has the right to be worshipped but Allah. And ask Allah forgiveness for your sins. And in a related context, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed in the hadith reported in Al-Bukhari and in Muslim, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَإِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمِ. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he upon whom Allah intends goodness, he confers upon him a true understanding and keen insight into the deen. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah commented by saying, so Allah stated that one should acquire knowledge first, and scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, meaning they inherit the knowledge. And he added, it is essential to know a thing first before saying or acting upon it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make me from those who know and they thirst before saying or acting upon it, and when they act, they act. in the way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah to bestow this upon me and all of you. We begin now with your questions. And the first question: what is the understanding of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Hammu Al-Mawt? Al-Hammu Al-Mawt. Al-Hammu is death. Does it even include the father-in-law? Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi, amma ba'd. What is intended by the term Al-Hammu in this hadith is the relatives of the husband other than his fathers and other than his sons. So the fathers and the sons are mahrams to the zawja, to the wife, and therefore they are not described as death. So what is intended is the brother, the uncle, the brother's son, the first cousin, those who are not mahrams. And the mahram is the husband and those whom the woman cannot marry, either by way of lineage or by way of breastfeeding or by way of relations, marital relations. And why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Al-Hammu, now we know that he is Al-Hammu, who is the Hammu, why he is death? This is a word said by the Arabs, just like they say, Al-Asadul Mawt, the lion is death, meaning meeting the lion is like death. And it means that when there is seclusion with the husband's relatives from the non-mahrams, this leads to fitna, tribulation, and destruction in the deen. So it is considered like the destruction of death. This is the meaning of the hadith. And this is something which we all must watch for, because this is dangerous, because people are lenient in terms of this. They consider that these are relatives, and so it's permissible for the wife to be with them. And because of that, it leads to dangerous consequences from unlawful relations and treason, falling in zina, adultery, and the like. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection from all of this. This is regarding your first question. The second question: there is a brother who is in financial difficulty, and someone has approached him with money so that he can offer Hajj on behalf of the deceased person. Knowing that the person has not already performed his obligatory Hajj, would the deceased brother get the rewards for his person, for this person performing Hajj on his behalf? Now, it is valid to have delegation from someone upon whom the Hajj is not obligatory, like the poor. This is the correct opinion. therefore, in this case, he is mentioning that the brother is in financial difficulty. So if he is poor, then the Hajj is not obligated upon him. So delegating him is valid in accordance with the correct opinion. The third question is, I would like to know worship's meaning, meaning the meaning of worship, the meaning of worship. Now, قال الله تعالى, Allah the Most High says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, chapter 51, verse 56. قال تعالى وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. And I, Allah, created none the jinns and humans except that they should worship me alone. Meaning I did not bring them to existence, from non-existence, except for this, a great purpose. This great wisdom, worshipping Allah alone, singling Him and that, associating no partner with Him. Which means, for the purpose that they worship me, such that I command them, and they comply to my command. Listen to this carefully. Such that I command them, and they comply to my command. So they are not created in order just to inhabit the earth for the mere inhabitants, and not to eat and drink and enjoy and live life like cattle, as it is the situation with many people. And we seek refuge in Allah from that. Rather, they are created single Allah alone in worship. And Allah created for them everything. Allah created for them everything. They are not created for the things which Allah had created, but rather Allah created all these things for them. And it is the opposite with some people. Allah Ta'ala, as evidence for that, in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 29. قال الله تعالى هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. Chapter 2 verse 29. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. He it is who created for you all that is on earth. And it is strange that people are busying themselves in that which is created to them, or for them. And this is, in fact, foolishness. Now, the ibadah, the term ibadah, which is worship, covers two meanings. The first meaning is at-ta'abbud, which is fi'lul abd, which is the act, action of worshipping. This is the first meaning. The second is al-muta'abbadu bih, meaning the means. And this, now, this is what is stated by, the second one is what is stated by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his definition when he said that it is a comprehensive term covering all that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with, from the sayings and actions, the apparent and the hidden. So it is a comprehensive term. So in this case, the salah is ibadah. The sadaqah, charity, is ibadah. Fasting is ibadah. Hajj is ibadah. Enjoining what is right is ibadah. Forbidding what is wrong is ibadah. And everything which draws the person nearer to Allah from a saying or an action, then it is ibadah. Then, this ibadah must be based upon sincerity, al-ikhlas, and the second is al-mutaba, following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not follow one's desires, and thus end up innovating in the deen. So it's inevitable to have ikhlas, sincerity, and truthfulness, and false. This concludes the answer to this question. The fourth question states, I was born in the U.S., and I have been married to my husband for 18 years. I have endured physical and emotional abuse from my husband. Sometimes I have left my husband and went to my parents' home because of this difficulty. My husband has refused my request for divorce. My parents advised me to wait 6 months before requesting a khula. Was it wrong for me to leave my husband and go to my parents? And does the husband have the right to never divorce a woman? And should I wait 6 months before requesting a khula? The woman, if she fears for herself, being physically abused and harmed, then this can stand as a legal reason for seeking divorce. And in an Islamic state, if the husband does not stop this kind of abuse and refuses to grant divorce to his wife, then the judge can enforce a resolution of marriage. So in this case of the question, the question is clear in terms of that the woman is enduring physical and emotional abuse. So therefore she has to protect herself, and there is no harm upon her leaving this state and going to her parents for protection. As to the advice, waiting 6 months before requesting a khula, I don't know the basis for that. She can demand the khula and ask for the khula rather, and for giving a compensation or a ransom. Now, my advice to this sister, therefore, in terms of practicality as to resolving this issue, is what their parents said. There is no basis to that, first. Second, she should consult with the closest and reliable Islamic authority in an Islamic center that is close to her, in order to look into the situation of how to proceed if she wants the khula now from the husband, and that the husband can be contacted and to be taken from there. And if she needs any further assistance, she can get in touch, inshallah, at our site, info email, and we will pursue that. The next question. It states, because my father is a non-Muslim, and my Muslim stepfather is not trustworthy, I chose my cousin's husband, whom I know to be righteous, righteous to be my wakil guardian in seeking marriage. Was this decision on my part permissible? This decision of choosing a cousin's husband as wakil, he is not a wakil. Legally, he is not a guardian. However, what this woman should do now in this case, it is preferable for her to consult with the Islamic Center and renew the contract, such that if she doesn't have any guardian whatsoever to assign in order to renew the contract, she can assign or depute the head of an Islamic Center close to her. So as to renew, just to renew the contract, everything stays the same. And if there are any children in this, then there is no harm, inshallah ta'ala. Next. question. Question number 6 states, I have a daughter who is wanting to get married, but I don't know who is her wakil or wali guardian. My daughter's stepfather, my husband, says he is the wakil because of his age, his Islam, and his ability to investigate. My sons claim that they are the wali because of their blood relation. However, they are not strong in practicing Islam. Who has the right to be a wakil or wali in this situation? Even in their situation, if they are not practicing Islam as it should be, unless they are abandoning the salah totally, that's something else. But if they are praying and they're doing sins or something like that, then still they are still legal to be involved as wakil and guardian. And in case they don't know, assuming they are young, if they don't know about the investigating the cases of marriage, then they can check with some people in the community who are knowledgeable and trustworthy and consult with them on that. Otherwise, it is legal for them to be wakil, but he is not a wakil. The stepfather, the husband, is not a wakil or guardian for the daughter. This is the advice for this sister. The next question. Question number 7. Is it permissible to hold Jummah Friday prayer at a local college if there is a masjid only 2 miles away? Reason for holding the Jummah at the college is so that students will not miss their classes. Some Muslims are displeased with the administration of the local masjid as well. The answer? It is okay for them to have this Jummah at the college with respect to the reason they are mentioning, where they are not able to, unless they fear for the missing of the classes. As to the the other reason, some Muslims are displeased with the administration of the local masjid, that's not to be taken as the reason for for the permissibility of praying the Jummah. If they were close, and even if they were displeased with the administration, then still the Muslims pray behind the Imam in this masjid, because it is from the creed of Ahl-Sunnah to pray in congregation with the Imam, even if the Imam is in a situation where he is disobedient or acts some sinful acts, and there is no one to replace him, unless his innovation is of the type which is mukaffira, that takes the person out of Islam. So in short, it is permissible for them to pray in this college. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. The 8th question, reading Quran in English. I know it is more rewarding to read it in Arabic, but I have a copy in English. So is it sawab, correct, to read it still? Will you still get state to your dhikr from reading it? First of all, we don't say that the Quran is in English. We say that it is the translation of the meaning, because the Quran is in Arabic. But the question is understood. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, whoever recites a letter from the book of Allah, then he will have a good deed in response, and the good deed is by tenfold. And I don't say alif lam mim to be a letter, but rather alif is a letter and lam is a letter and mim is a letter. Now, with respect to the person reciting the Quran in another language, this is a recitation or a reading of the translation of the meaning. This reward, which is mentioned in this hadith, is particular to the person who recites the Quran as it is in its Arabic letters. But it does not, the reward does not apply to the one who reads the translation of the meaning in any language. However, if he reads the translation of the meaning as a way of contemplating and benefiting of what the verses include from the benefits and signs, then he, inshallah, is rewarded. Because the Muslim is rewarded for reading the tafsir, the interpretation of the meaning, and this translation, which is called tarjama, is tafsir, is an interpretation of the meaning. There is no proof that he will receive the same reward that is mentioned in this hadith. However, the bounty and the favor of Allah is very, very fast, vast. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'la wa a'la. The next verse, the next question number 9. A man waiting alone in the masjid for salah called the adhan, then waited 20 to 25 minutes for an imam and congregation to arrive. None came, so he pronounced iqama and made salah. About 15 minutes later, the imam arrived. should this person have waited for the imam even though the time for salah had arrived? He didn't mention anything about whether the imam allows this in general, in case that he is late. But inshallah ta'ala, knowing that in some masajid the matter is open, so in this case there is no harm upon him praying in this situation. In some of the masajid even it is like, you know, the masajid on the highways or on the person's road, and the matter is open. There is no assignments, no delegations, no certain regulations stated by the imam. So therefore, in this case, inshallah ta'ala, let us hope that what he did is okay. The 10th question. An imam from the USA was refuting another da'i, another caller, warning against taking knowledge from the person. The imam did not present any evidences, and I know the accusations not to be true. Was the imam correct in what he did, and can you advise Muslims in the West who are busying themselves in criticizing and thereby turning people away from the Salafi da'wah? This is a particular matter concerning a particular person and warning against this particular person, and it is mentioned that the imam did not present any evidences, and I know the accusations not to be true. So it's difficult here to go into the details regarding this particular matter. But in general, the advice is, our deen is based upon verification. And this is a general advice to myself and to everyone else. Our deen is based upon verifications of the news. And with respect to these problems that the person asked for an advice, the advice is, for myself first and for everyone who is listening, is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what we say and in what we do, and to say things which are based upon proofs and evidences, and also to do that with wisdom, to do that with wisdom and looking for the overall benefits and the overall harms, because some of the things may be publicized, some of the things may not be beneficial in the publicity and could be done in a way which would allow the advice to have an effect. So therefore, my advice to myself again and to all the brothers in these communities and to the sisters in these communities and everywhere where this may reach is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refer the matters, if they are doubtful, to the people of ilm, the trustworthy people of knowledge. And alhamdulillah, they are available and they can be reached, instead of rushing into making any kind of statements which we may regret later, or which may not be based upon verified sources. Allahu I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who are on this da'wah truly and serve this da'wah in the way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 11th question, what is the correct Islamic ruling on taking pain relievers when one is suffering from an injury? By pain relievers, I mean everything from Tylenol to prescription pain medications such as morphine. In general, if these are only for pain, like these, those that are of limited effects, then the ruling is general permissibility if they are needed, especially after surgeries. There could be also the issue of the morphine. The issue of the morphine depends. Some of these surgeries require certain doses of the morphine, and then it can be stopped. And it can be known whether these doses can be of the addictive nature or not by consultation with the physician. And therefore, if it is meant to ease and the doses does not end being addictive at the end, then inshallah ta'ala, there is no harm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, knows best. The 12th question. Some sisters have the understanding that when you are interested in knowing about a brother for marriage, that this is placing intentions on them and no one else can have interest in you. Others think that you find someone you want to know more about and you sit down with this person and your wakil. If the two of you want to marry, you then place intentions on each other, and that is when other brothers cannot place intentions on you. What is the correct view? The criteria with respect to this matter, really this matter refers basically to the following hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, and it is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nor should one demand the hand of a girl who has already been engaged to someone else. What is the criteria here? If someone asked the hand of a certain girl or demanded the hand of a girl for marriage, and approval has been given, and there are circumstances whereby another person may ask for her hand. This includes the following. If the first one permits And in this case, he dropped his right by his choice. And if the first one abandons the engagement by his own self, then he has no right. Of course, if the first one is rejected, and we know that he is rejected, then it is permissible, therefore, to seek this woman for engagement. Because the right of the first one is dropped. There remains a situation where we may not know the condition. We don't know. Meaning, was he accepted or was he rejected? The correct opinion is that it is not permissible to seek the hand of the sister until it is certain that he is rejected. Why? Because this could constitute a transgression against his right. And it may be that the family of this woman may have felt at ease with the first person, and there was no positive response made yet. So if the other comes and then they leave the first one to the second, this could lead to enmity and dispute between the first and the second, and also the family of the woman herself. Here we add another benefit. Suppose in a case someone engaged a certain woman. Another also did the same upon the same woman. Is the contract valid? So they gave the other one. We'll repeat that. If we assume that he engaged the first one engaged the woman, and then came another one, and they gave him. Is the contract valid or not? Two opinions. First is, it is invalid. And the second opinion is the majority opinion of the scholars. They said it is valid because the prohibition in the hadith is not related to the contract. Is not related to the contract. But it is valid, and the person is sinful, meaning there is a sin here. But in terms of the validity of the contract, the majority of the scholars are on the opinion that it is valid, but there is sin involved. And therefore, from this we conclude that this matter is regulated by this way. There must be a clear response. A clear response. If there is a clear response from the guardian, alhamdulillah, no one can, should, it's prohibited for anyone to go and ask for the hand of the sister or this woman. And in case we don't know, then the correct opinion is that it is not permissible for the second one to go and engage, because this could lead to enmity and hatred and so forth between the people involved. Allahu ta'ala, a'la wa'ala. The next question, which is question number 13, it states, Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, said, man's fear of Allah is equal to his knowledge of him, and his renunciation of worldly pleasures is equal to his desire in the hereafter. Is this statement authentic? If you mean the statement authentic in terms of the meaning, yes, evidences stand to support this conclusion. Like, for example, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Verily, those who fear Allah most from his creation or from his slaves are the ulama, the people of knowledge. And as to the issue of renunciation of worldly pleasures is equal to his desire in the hereafter, the person who, as the Prophet ﷺ stated in the hadith, deed, the person who makes his most concern the hereafter, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it feasible for him to attain. Or as he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated. So, therefore, in general, the meaning of the statement by Al-Fadail ibn Iyad rahimahullah is true in terms of its meaning. So, therefore, when we say the renunciation of worldly pleasures is equal to his desire, if he desires the hereafter, then there are many evidences. Also in the Quran we have many evidences. Those who seek the hereafter and work for it. This entails that they will have less attachment in the worldly pleasures because they know that they will perish. The 14th question. What is the ruling regarding those who is traveling and performing half prayer, meaning qasr? Is this rule for the compulsory fard prayer? What is the sunnah and nawafil? The sunnah with respect to the traveler is not to pray the regular sunan for dhuhr, maghrib, and isha, but as the Prophet ﷺ did with sunnah al-fajr, he prayed sunnah al-fajr even in travel. As to the other nawafil, it is permissible for him to pray the nafil prayers, optional nafil prayers, night prayers, duha. It is permissible for him to pray them. And with respect to the obligatory prayer, as the person mentioned, then the sunnah with that is al-qasr, shortening the prayer before to be made two. And the maghrib is to be prayed as three. And the fajr is to be prayed as two. The 15th question states, quote, the night before the Eid day, if the slave of Allah spends the whole night in act of ibadah, on the day of judgment, he will be from one of those who are beneath the shade of Allah's throne. End of quote. I have searched to authenticate this claim with hadith, but could not come across anything. Does there exist any hadith to claim this statement as true? I did not come across a statement like this. There are two statements that mention the worshipping, spending the night before the Eid day, worshipping Allah, that they will have a specific reward in the hereafter. But these are not authentic narrations. These are not authentic narrations. However, with respect to this statement that the person asked about, that the reward is beneath the shade of Allah's throne, I did not come across anything to this effect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who all knowledgeable, knows best. This question number 16, states, I would like to know what is the Islamic ruling on euthanasia and human cloning. These issues crop up every often, and then have the scholars commented on them, or are these issues yet to be taken to them? With respect to the first part, which is the euthanasia, or what is considered as Mawt al-Rahma, death of mercy, quote, end of quote. If this has, as it is practiced in some countries, has different ways. From that is for the physician to take a quick and effective an effective interference or intervention rather, taking the life of a sick person, like for example who's suffering from cancer, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection, and suffering from a lot of pain and so forth, and it's difficult to cure him. So they give him a dose, high dose of a certain medicine, which is a killer dose that brings his bleeding to stop and finishes his life. This is, no doubt, this is unlawful. And this is from the major sins considered to be. Some of these doctors, they call this the toxic dose. The second is the one involving the stopping of the support or life machine. Regarding this, there are statements regarding this that were published by the Islamic Fiqh Council, and I will read it to you, inshallah, so that we stick to the text. This was stated in the council meeting in its third session in Amman, Jordan. In the session taking place between the 8th and the 13th of the month of Safar, 1407, corresponding to the 11th to the 16th of October, 1986, and after revelations concerning this matter, the instruments, the life support instruments, and discussions with various physicians, specialists also, he said that the person is considered to be dead. And therefore, all the rulings that are applicable, meaning legally, the person is considered dead. And these rulings are applicable if one of the two following signs are manifested. First, his heart comes to stop, and his breathing, complete stop. And the physicians ruled that this cessation is irrevocable, is irrevocable. The second sign is when all of the brain functions come to a complete stop, and the specialists, the medical specialists, rule that this and functions is irrevocable, and his brain begins to disintegrate. They mentioned that under this situation, it is permissible to take off the supporting instruments, even though some of the organs, like the heart, may be still functioning by these instruments that are installed. Allahu ta'ala a'la wa a'la. Concerning the other question, the human clone, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man in the best form and honored man by saying, as in Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 70, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. سورة الإسراء. Okay. And indeed we have honored the children of Adam. And we have carried them on land and sea. And we have provided them with طيبات, all lawful good things. And I have preferred them above many of those whom we have created with a marked preference. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught man that which he knew not and commanded him to contemplate and wonder concerning that which is beneficial. And Islam does not put a barrier or is a barrier against scientific research. However, Islam does not leave this unregulated. Does not leave this unregulated because Islam looks always for that which is beneficial to man. Therefore, will not allow things just because they are feasible, quote unquote, to become practiced. So, therefore, there must be beneficial research and beneficial knowledge in order to bring benefits to mankind and to ward off harm. And the harm has different ways. So, therefore, the knowledge must preserve the honor of man and his rank and the purpose for which man is created. So man should not be taken as a field for applications of certain scientific methodologies and so forth, a trial field, testing field, and should not be transgressed upon his entity and dignity and distinction, nor it should lead to a distortion in the social fabric that is settled, or lead to consequences that will break the lineage and break the kinship relations and family ties, which are known. And from the things which came in our times is this matter of cloning. What is cloning? Simply, it is to produce a living organism or more, either by transferring the nucleus from a body cell to an egg depleted from its nucleus. Or, this is one method, or to divide a fertilized egg during a period preceding the period in which the parts, organs are distinguished. So this is the second method for the methodology of cloning. And it is obvious that neither of these methods and the like, they don't present creation or creating or part of creating. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Ra'd 13:16 أَمْ جَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ خَلَقُوا كَخَلْقِهِ فَتَشَابَهَ الْخَلْقُ عَلَيْهِ ولله خالق كل شيء وهو الواحد القهار. سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. have you then taken for worship? Awliya, protectors. Do they assign to Allah? No, this is this part. Do they assign to Allah partners who created the like of His creation, so that the creation which they made as and His creation seemed like to them alike? And accordingly, this is not creation in any way or form. And accordingly, the Islamic Fiqh Council concluded, you know, because the person was asking the question, did the scholars of Islam tackle this matter or not? So I relate to you the decision of the Islamic Fiqh Council. They stated the following. تحريم الاستنساخ البشري. That human cloning is forbidden by either method which I described earlier or by any other method which would lead to human amplification. And also they concluded that it is forbidden under all situations to involve a third party to involve in the marital relations between the wife and the husband. Whether this quote third party is a uterus or a fertilized egg or a semen or body cell aid for cloning or set for cloning. Also they concluded that it is legal to take by these technological advances in applications, genetic engineering and the like to combat microbes and also in the field of plants and animals, all in the framework of the legal foundations that will be beneficial to man and word of any harm. This is the matter concerning these two topics, euthanasia and human cloning. Question 17. I am also wondering, it seems that the same person, I'm also wondering what it says, as I don't have a Quran. I am a Christian, and I'm not quite sure if I believe that Jesus was God and man at the same time, but I do believe He was Earth's Messiah. I don't know the people, are they able to understand me now? I'm losing my voice. Okay. The person said, I'm a Christian, and I'm not quite sure if I believe that Jesus was God and man at the same time, but I do believe He was Earth's Messiah. I'm wondering what it says about this in the Quran. I have verses in the Bible that prove Jesus was the Messiah. I would like an opposing view. Thanks. First, thank you as well. And I advise you to read the following small booklet which you can find on our site at www.understand-islam.net. And it is sincere advice to every Christian. Sincere advice to every Christian. So this will answer your question. And if you still have any follow-up on this, then please get in touch to the info address on the same site. But what we assert to you concerning Jesus, peace alayhi salam, is that He is a man and a prophet and a messenger. Like all the prophets and messengers, He called children of Israel, the nation to whom He was sent, to worship none but Allah. Worship none but Allah. And this is the same message of all the prophets and messengers. Singling Allah alone in worship. So please refer to the topic, sincere advice to every Christian.